Who's feeling blessed this morning?
Yeah.
Good. 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 It's just a real blessing from the Lord. As His presence just stirs and moves amongst us. And I think, you know, just the presence of God is upon us and it will continue to be upon us. And all you have to do is reach out and just receive because it's here. I want to talk about a subject that's rested on my heart, excuse me, for a couple of weeks. Well, probably 3 or 4 weeks. And as I've meditated on this and thought about it, it's amazing how much stuff the Lord's fed back to me, either through messages I've been listening to or stuff I've been reading. And, you know, it just the Lord wrecks me every time I pray and He gives me something. And then I open the Bible and the verses in front of me just say the very same thing that the Lord was just saying to me. And it's just like, Lord, it's just amazing. And I want to talk about living in covenant relationships. And you think, well, that's big words and stuff. What on earth does that mean for us? But I think it's just an important step. And when I get to the next slide, it'll warm up a little bit. But I just want to put a setting here about living in covenant. Because next week we'll share communion. And we repeat the words at the beginning of communion so often. When Jesus said, this is the new covenant. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. And as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And he goes on in that verse, for as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. There whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself and in so doing eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And we're invited into a covenant relationship. What on earth would you mean by a covenant relationship? Well, covenant is a promise, an oath. When we talk about the Old Testament and the New Testament in the Bible, we're talking about a promise given by God. That there was a previous promise and set of promises given by God, and then a new set of promises given by God. And they don't. The new covenant, the new promise doesn't wipe out the old one. It fulfills the old one and makes it whole. And the covenant he set up with us talks about us partaking. It talks about us of partaking of who he is. Remember, you might remember in the Gospels when Jesus talked about that and said that people need to eat of his flesh and drink his blood. Loads of people ran away. They thought, wow, what is he talking about? And just a few stayed with him. But he invites us to this point where we're meant to partake of him. And I want to have a look at what this covenant relationship should look like. And in the Bible, right from the very beginning, back in Genesis, a covenant relationship is set up. Because the Lord says to Adam and Eve, for this reason a man shall leave his father and be joined to his wife. And the two become one. Jesus invites us by covenant to partake of him. To become one with him. And in the Bible, right back at the beginning, Jesus sets up covenant relationship and gives an example in marriage. And we know that hasn't always worked out well for some of us. But it doesn't change the fact that the marriage is a holy ordinance set up by God where two people are joined together in a love relationship and become one. There are other covenants through the Bible, all the way through the Bible. And if you study theology and get into it, you'll hear about the Davidic covenant and the Mosaic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant and so on and so on. But Jesus makes a covenant as he breaks his body with us. And he says, I will be with you always. I will come and make my dwelling place with you. And it's a promise that he will not break. And that's the nature of a covenant. That someone gives themselves to someone else in relationship to serve that person. I was listening to a chap called Chris Vallotton. And he said, you know, you shouldn't marry the person you fall in love with. He says, because if you fall in love, you can fall out again. He says, you should marry the person you want to make covenant relationship with. He's not saying you can't love that person. He got a lot of ridicule on Facebook for that comment, by the way. But actually, you know, if it's just about falling into an emotional feeling, that's not a good basis for a relationship. But if it's a choice that we make, to say, I want to give my life to serve this person for the rest of my days, then it doesn't matter how your feelings are or what goes on. You're able to base your relationship on that choice. So, I want to talk about love. Yay, it worked. How about that? It's cool. An outpouring of love. And here in this scripture, is to me, sums up a bit of the nature of the covenant that we have. Because it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's all summed up there, that by faith we enter into this relationship. We're able to approach our Father God in heaven because of the work that Jesus Christ has done. And we're justified. We're told that we are made right with God. And it's not of what we've done, but what Jesus has done. So, through whom we also have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. Wow. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. Oh, we don't like those verses, do we? Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, a perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. There's been plenty of tribulation amongst our family here. But hold on, because it brings hope. And the next phrase is really fantastic. And hope does not disappoint. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. There is an outpouring of love into our lives. And when I looked up that as I like to, look up the Greek behind the word, you know, the outpouring of love, it isn't just kind of like somebody's got a little jug and trickled some oil over you. It's like somebody got a bucket of stuff and walloped it over your head and you just got drenched. An outpouring of love. And that's kind of the basis of the covenant that he brings. It's based on the measure of his love being outpoured. Not the measure of my response, but the measure of his love being outpoured. And my position before him, my position today is based on the outpouring of his love, not on how good I am or how hard I work or what I do. I'm justified by his work and his love. If you were here last week, Emma got up and shared, and I was so grateful when Emma got up and shared last week, about the sense of love. She felt overwhelmed with love for people in the room. And if anybody else felt that, I wouldn't be surprised. Because if Irma hadn't got up, I was going to get to the front. And I'm so glad Irma got to the front first, so it wasn't just me. That other people were feeling, as we were gathered last week, there was a supernatural outpouring of love in the midst of the family last week. And there was just a sense of goodness and well-being over us all. And I could have gone round and hugged everybody and squeezed everybody, because it was just an awesome sense of love that God was launching in our hearts as we just gathered together last Sunday. I believe that was a supernatural outpouring. It wasn't just a warm, fuzzy feeling because it was the new year or because we gathered. It's because God came into our midst. Is that an accident? What was the verse we were quoting 12 months before? For 12 months before that, we were quoting a verse. And Katie might remember it because she set it up. May the love of God increase and overflow, wasn't it? May the love of God come into our hearts. That love of God increase and overflow. For 12 months, 12 months ago, so starting 2 years ago, we started feeding our lives and our fellowship with that verse. And you think, why does it take so long? Don't know. But all of a sudden, last week, we were visited supernaturally with an outpouring of love into the midst. And some of you know us, the angels, and the angel that comes in our midst, his job, his name is Lovebringer. It's no accident that suddenly there's an outpouring of love in our midst. So I'm very grateful that others felt it. I'm very grateful Irma bottled up and got up here and shared it, because it was just a huge move of love within us. And I believe that God wants to bless the relationships and the family that we are, so that we can better show his love to those around us. And David shared a really good word last week about the way God pours out his goodness on the just and the unjust. He sends the rain. Do you remember that? He was talking about he sends the rain and he sends it on the good and the bad. And we like to think, oh, we'd rather he zapped the bad and just blessed us because we're good. Are we? Only in him. And it was just I think, a real sense of what the Lord wanted to do. And we need to be in that place where in receiving this love, we're prepared to give away freely what God is pouring into our hearts without judgment, without any sense of holding back. I was just, it was such a, last Sunday, I can't get over what a blessing last Sunday was. Some of you came up to the evening service as well at the Crawley Baptist, because some of us were playing in the music, and Dave got to speak, and our Dave got a round of applause at the end. It was just a good time, and the folks from Broadfield Fellowship were sitting together going, "Whoa!" I don't know how you felt, but I thought, "Oh, that's good. That's our Dave, and that's our music." And we got handshakes at the end to the music group, people coming up and saying, "That was really good. Thank you for the worship. And that was really, really blessed." And it just felt good to be us. It felt good to be us in that place, ministering out to the rest of the town. A pride in the right sense of, "Lord, you've done something in us. You brought us together in love through all our messy brokenness bits and not being particularly clever with the music or anything else that we are. We just come to worship, you know, we just come to worship and just give God the glory." And Dave wasn't even sure he was going to be speaking, was he? He thought he might even hold up 10 minutes in and John Adlington could come up and take over. And actually, he could have gone on for another 5 minutes, I think. He was struggling to fit it into the time. And he touched hearts. God has come amongst us in a way that he's enabling us to give out. We're meant to abide in that kind of love. We're meant to abide in a kind of love that enables us to see the infinite worth that God has in others. So whether they're part of who we are as a body, or whether they're people on the streets, whether they're drug addicts or alcoholics, the poor and the needy, what God places infinite worth over their lives. How do I know that? Because Jesus died for them. Jesus died for me. Jesus died for all. There is infinite worth in the heart of God for all those around. And sometimes we dare, like Dave was trying to encourage us last week, to set ourselves up in judgment and say, "Well, God, come and zap those people because they don't deserve your goodness." And God says, "Well, they do, actually, and that's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to pour out my goodness and pour out my common grace." In John 15:9-11, it's not on the slide, I'll put it up. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, well, so that, what, your joy, my joy may be in you, sorry, and that your joy may be made full. Abiding in the love of God, actually rolling into this, just letting it soak over us, just letting it overtake us and let it express itself out of our lives, is going to bring up a wellspring of joy from within you. Because it's the joy that Jesus found in being obedient to the Father. And that joy will bubble up. I'm not saying you're going to be happy. I'm saying you're going to be filled with joy. It's a subtle difference. The world searches for pleasure and happiness. God offers them joy. I'm not saying you can't be happy either. But don't measure how you feel by whether life is full of pleasures and happiness. And don't seek that, but seek God and his joy will come. And when we look at others and look for the worth that God places in them, we need to remove ourselves from a life under the curse. I just meditating on something this week, and Katie gave me a book by Greg Boyd, and I hadn't started reading it. And Ginla and I were meditating over some scriptures, and we came to some conclusions about what the Lord was saying to us. And then the Lord said, "Now you can read Greg's book." And I opened it, and it was just all the things that we'd just been sharing about. And it was just amazing. And in that book, he talks about, you know, how the curse that came was the knowledge of good and evil. That was what they were not supposed to have in the garden, was the knowledge of good and evil. And we live under that curse, and we look around at other people now having a knowledge of the evil and the measure of comparison of good and evil over. And we were not meant to live under that. We were meant to live in the presence and the goodness of God, and to take his goodness and his love out over the world to fill the earth and subdue it. And the curse came, and we had a knowledge of evil and of good. And we walk round in our daily lives constantly making judgments over people's lives. really difficult thing. Instead of actually living from where we are seated with Christ in heavenly places, where we are seated saved by grace, where we are seated with love outpoured over our lives, and we start to look with love at the infinite worth that God places on those lives and are prepared to serve them in that manner, the way that Christ serves us. So, what does it mean for us? Because if we're going to live that way to the world, we need to figure out a way of living that way with each other. And it's a challenge. And we're meant to become like one. John 17, this is a prayer that was Jesus, one of the last things he was doing was this prayer before he went to be on the cross. And this is some of the things he prayed. I mean, I could read the whole thing and we could meditate on it for hours. He says, I am no longer in the world. And yet they themselves, that's us, are in the world. And I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. So catch the heart of Jesus here. He's saying, I've been in the world, I've seen them, they're going to still be there, I'm coming back to you. And I take on the name that you've given me, which was Yeshua, Jehovah Saves, Jesus. And I've given them a name, called them sons. We've been given a name as a son of God. Keep them in that name and keep them in it, that they will be one as we are one. We hear lots of messages on unity and maybe we struggle with what on earth that means for us. But here is Jesus' prayer in John 17 saying, I want this people who were left behind on planet Earth to know that they can become a part of one another and be one. Goes on in verse 21-22, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me. Remember the partaking of the bread and the wine. You are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. Getting that? That Jesus with the Father with the Son, are one. It's almost indivisible. You can't separate because their unity is so great. And he's saying, now I'm going to pray that they will be in us. That we'll be included into that fellowship and relationship in the heavenly realm. So that the world may know that you sent me, that's Jesus, and the glory which you have given me, I have given to them. You're meant to have glory over your life. There is a scripture, and I've heard some Christians share it in the past. God shares his glory with no man, so don't take his glory. For all have sinned and fallen short of, it says in Romans 3:28, fallen short of the glory of God. Whose glory is it? God's glory. Where does it come from? God. He doesn't ask to share it with us because he's living in us. He's not sharing it with somebody who's separated from himself. When he takes up his residence and dwelling within us, he's not sharing his glory with us. He's living and dwelling with his glory within us that's coming out through our lives. And we were meant to live in that because it says in Romans 3:23, that's what we fell from. We fell from a place of glory. And we need to see ourselves brought back to a place of glory where we reflect the love and the power of God in our lives and to one another. So that they may be one just as we are one. We're meant to be one with God. We're meant to be one with each other. To live in unity and love is a choice for us. As much as it is when we build a relationship with anybody, we make a choice. And it's not about how we feel emotionally. It's about knowing that we're given. Loving one another. I've got so many verses here. I had to cut them down by half. About loving one another. And that isn't the ones on the screen I've cut down by half. It's the ones I've got in my notes that I did about 40 or 50 scriptures. John 13:34. New commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. How did Jesus love us? He served. He gave himself up even to his life. He says, that's how I want you to love one another. The next verse says, "By this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." Romans 12:10, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love and give preference to one another in honour." Are we honouring one another? Are we living in a culture where we learn to honour people for what God has placed within them? Are we celebrating the goodness that's in other people's lives? Are we devoted to that cause and to one another? Romans 13:8, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbour has fulfilled the whole law." You know, we struggle about getting our lives right. And we try and, like the Pharisees do, tick off our lives against all the stuff that could go wrong and all the actions that we do. We've done it again, failed again. And if we actually learn to live in love and love those that God has placed around us, do you know what? He's saying love covers a multitude of sins. That's another verse I've got down there. And actually you can live in love and actually be freed from the bondage of sin. Galatians 5:13, "You were called to freedom, brethren. Only don't turn your freedom and opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Ephesians 4:2, "With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love." Do we show tolerance for one another? Do we learn to not take offence from one another? That's a toughie. That's a big one. If you get easily offended, here's a verse for you. Showing tolerance for one another. Love is not easily wronged, it says in Corinthians 13. Bears all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Another sermon. 1 Thessalonians 3:12, "And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you." "Keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins." That's 1 Peter 4:8, if you wanted that one. 1 John 3:11, "For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." John was often regarded as the disciple of love because he laid back in Jesus' bosom and just adored him. And he says, "This is what you've been told from the very beginning. You're supposed to love one another." Verse 23, the same chapter, 1 John 3:23. "This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us." It's pretty emphatic right the way through the whole of the New Testament that we have a command to love. In fact, the two commandments in the Old Testament that Jesus says, get a hold of these two and you'll get it right. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul and with all your strength. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbour as yourself. Ta-da! And this is, the whole law is fulfilled. So it's something we need to get a hold of. It's something we need to embrace in our lives. It's something we need to learn and start to find out where we live in covenant relationship. And I'm going to suggest to you that we need to pray and consider and look deep into our hearts and say, Lord, who am I joined in covenant with? I know there are people in this room for sure I'm joined in covenant with. And I ain't going anywhere as long as I'm joined in covenant. You know, if the worship doesn't suit me one day or somebody steals my pew, it's not going to upset me and make me go somewhere else. Because I'm joined in covenant relationship with people in this body that I want to love and to serve and see the goodness and the glory of God come through your lives. And I hope there are people who feel the same way about me, that will want to see the goodness and the glory of God coming in my life as well. And will pray for me and help me and encourage me in the same way. Because that's part of what living in covenant is. That I covenant to serve you. Not expecting to get anything back. But actually as we live in that relationship, do you know what? It just happens. But my covenant is to serve you. To not take from you. To serve the purpose of God in this family, in this place. You know, love will take us to places where we wouldn't normally go. And I'm going to look at this covenant here with Jonathan and David. Love takes us places we wouldn't normally go. And I'm going to read a little passage from a book by Bill Johnson for this. Bill Johnson's a senior pastor at Bethel in Redding, California. And if you don't know him, get to know him and read his stuff and listen to his broadcasts. They were getting together at a great big family reunion. So big was their family reunion, they had to hire a marquee and a big tent. There were 140 people there. And there were something like 49 ministers and goodness knows how many missionaries, because that's the way their family is. He said it was more like a conference than it was a birthday party for his mum. But anyway, on one of the evenings, I'll read this out, someone had scheduled a square dance as a recreational activity. Now, I don't dance, except in worship. It doesn't matter to me if it's square dancing or if it's on some nightclub dance floor. I simply don't dance. I can identify with this man. I find it to be an embarrassing activity. In junior high school, I got out of a square dance by telling the teacher that my church didn't believe in it, which was partially true. And here at this reunion, this embarrassing behavior was scheduled as a family activity. Wonderful. Oh, some people are identifying with this one. When Benny, my wife, asked what I was going to do, I told her emphatically, I don't dance. She already knew my thoughts and wisely chose not to attempt the impossible, which was to talk me out of such an idea so that I could join in the family fun. One of the strengths of my personal makeup is that I don't change my mind easily. It doesn't matter who is challenging my position, I just don't move. One of the weaknesses of my personal makeup is I don't change my mind easily. So he sees it both ways. We went to the hall where the party was in full swing. As entire families were attempting to dance together, it was fun to watch. It was also obvious which families actually knew what they were doing and which ones didn't. We laughed and watched as people stepped on each other's feet, awkwardly attempting to learn such difficult moves so quickly. Most of us can identify with that and remember times like that. Then the unexpected happened. This is back in the 90s. My daughter, Leia, then about 10 years old, asked me if I would dance with her. I'm known for being immovable. Some family members call it stubborn, I call it commitment. Yet in that moment, I felt I had been ambushed. My feet were solid, my resolve firm, and my argument was steadfast. But daughters, especially 10-year-old daughters, have a way of getting in under the radar. To my horror, I found myself, without a will, saying, yes! Where was the toughness? What about my resolve? Where did my gift of stubbornness go when I needed it most? To this day, I don't know. I had been brought to my knees by a little girl. Moments later, I was on the dance floor, attempting what I knew better than to attempt. But the look in my little girl's eyes told me all was well, her pleasure more than made up for my embarrassment. I now understood again how fathers willingly make themselves vulnerable to the desires of their children. And he's talking about the heart of the Father God. But he also is talking in that of, he'd got principles, firm resolve, things he wouldn't do. But love took him to a place where he had determined he wouldn't go. Is that how you can feel towards the people sitting around you, towards your family members, that actually when asked in love, because of a need that somebody else has, because of some situation that somebody else has, that you will shove aside your principles, shove aside your resolve, and actually say yes. And embarrassingly trip over your feet and possibly even look like a fool for the joy of entering into a sacrifice of love. I think I love that story. And if you see Bill Johnson when he's speaking, that would carry even more weight. So let's just see how we feel when we look at this relationship between David and Jonathan. If you don't know the story, hopefully most of you do know the story. Saul was anointed king of Israel, first king they had. Jonathan was his son. Therefore, in most people's minds, Jonathan would be the next king. But this guy Samuel rocks up to David's farmhouse one day and finds the boy out in the field and anoints him to be the next king. And by all kinds of actions, David finds himself in Saul's palace. And Saul's son Jonathan really, really likes David. He really gets on with David. So here we are in 1 Samuel 18, just the first four verses. Now it came about that when he had finished speaking to Saul, The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And I think it's supernatural. And I think what God was doing in the room last week as he was outpouring love was some of this knitting of hearts, because his love was being outpoured. So you don't have to try and grit your teeth and, I'll do it. Just give agreement and it'll happen. And Jonathan loved him as himself. Oh, these are words we've just been reading, haven't they, in the New Testament. Jonathan loved him as himself. Saul took him, that's David, that day, and did not let him return to his father's house. All was well in the palace at that moment. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David. So this is the covenant relationship coming. Because he loved him as himself. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, including his sword and his bow and his belt. Now, symbolically, this is really important. Because Jonathan had the right to be king in the natural thing. And here he stands before David and he takes off his robe, the mantle of authority that is on his life to become king, and he willingly lays it on David. For Jonathan, he is giving up his right to the throne that was rightfully his. Why? Because he loved David. He doesn't stop with taking off the mantle that he has, that was his life. What else does he take off? His armor, with his sword, and his bow, and his belt. And he said to David in doing that, I stand before you entirely vulnerable. I put no shield on my heart to protect how I feel. I fear no danger from you that you would come and threaten me. I expose myself to you. In fact, not only do I just expose myself to you by giving you the authority from my life, but giving you the shield that is over my heart, I give you my sword. I trust you with the very thing that you could hurt me with. I give it to you. And I give you my bow, that thing I would use to hunt, to do long range warfare with, and all. I give that to you. Because I feel no threat from you, David. Whoa, this is the guy who had the right to be king. And he exposes himself in such a way that he says, David, I feel no threat to you. I expose myself entirely to you because I love you. If we could enter into relationships like that with one another. Make ourselves vulnerable. Could we get hurt if we make ourselves vulnerable? Yeah, we can. That's true. The risk is there. But the reward is huge. The reward is huge. Because out of that covenant relationship later, David's life gets saved. And later David repays that honor back to the family much later on in the story. The relationship they had that was born out of love took Jonathan to a place that the law and the principles would not have taken him to. He gave himself willingly in that relationship. That's passion. That's love. That's knowing. That's a choice of putting yourself in that place. Are we at a point where we can start to look at one another and say, okay, I'll take my robe off and I'll place it on you. I'll expose myself to you. I know you might hurt me, but I don't fear that, because I'm making covenant with you today to serve you, to see your life exalted and lifted up, to see you come into the full purpose that God has for your life, the calling that God has placed on your lives. I am committed to see that lifted up and to see you be everything that God is calling you to be. And I will place upon you anything that I have as my resource to enable you to become that. It's pretty serious, isn't it? It's not about signing some church membership roll. We don't have one of those anyway. It's about us actually saying, I didn't fall in love with you. I chose to love and serve you. And that means I stick with it. Because my intent is to be one with you. That being in one together, the love and the glory of Jesus would be seen in our lives. As we learn to serve one another, God will start to add to our number, because he can trust us, because the love that we learn to share with one another. You know, we can talk about healing gifts and they're here. If somebody wants healing this morning, ask, because there are angels in the room prepared to release the power of God of healing into people's lives. You want a touch of God, an encouraging word, then ask, because it's here for you. But you know what it's about more than anything? It's about the abiding presence of God being in amongst us as God's people. And this last verse I put up there sums that up. This is 1 John 4:12. No one has seen God at any time, but if we love one another, God abides in us. And his love is perfected in us. What was the condition? If we love one another. It didn't say if we love God. It says if we love one another. It doesn't say the love of God then abides in it. It says what? God abides in us. And the us is an us. Do we want the presence, the manifest presence of God to be in and on us? Amen. Do you want a glory cloud over this room? Do you want to feel the power of God vibrating in our midst? Here it is. Love one another and the manifest presence of God will come in our midst. And that's his purpose for us. He doesn't want an anointing to just be on one person or two people who stand out the front and make a lot of noise. He wants an anointing of his presence to be on every single person who is in the body here. And that comes out of us loving one another, and he will come and abide in us. And then his love is perfected in us. See the sequence of events, the condition. That's why I was so blessed. Well, just really blessed last week, just feeling an outpouring, sovereign outpouring from the Spirit of God of love upon the people in this room. Because it was saying to me something, here is, it's like he was holding the torch out there, giving us a taste. This is the taste of what I want you to be living in. I'm seeing heads nod everywhere that people felt this last week. People felt a tangible presence of the love of God in our midst. It was tangible. It touched hearts last week. Touched hearts that we were still glowing with it when we got to the evening service. And we were just bursting with it. God's giving us a flavor because he's good. He's not withholding from us because we haven't got it perfect yet. Now, who's going to perfect it? He is. It's pretty much all I've got to say. We would look at one another and make a choice from deep in our hearts to say, Lord, more than anything, I want your abiding presence to be upon us. And I see that your intent for that is that we actually commit to one another in love. Not commit on a piece of paper, not commit because we agree on our theology, not commit because of anything like that. Just commit because I look at you and I love you. And that's why Emma got to the front last week, because she stood up and she looked out and said, I love you. Because God came in, and others felt that. And the power of God's love does amazing things in our midst. The power of God's love drives out fear. The power of God's love comes to supply all our needs. The power of God's love overflows. And all the choices we're faced with making, all the difficult things that we have to do, the power of his love comes in and does its work. Because he's love. That's why he's good. And he meant us to live in that goodness. Get ourselves removed from the curse. Stop thinking about evil. Think on his goodness. And seek God and see how you feel about saying, yes, God, I want to choose to covenant my heart in relationship to these people I see around me. I can't see a person in this room I wouldn't want to make that commitment with for my own part. I'm not putting that on you. That's entirely up to you. But together, I just sense what an awesome thing when the presence of God falls to bless that kind of love. It's begun because he's begun the work. So if you think, oh, that's too intense for me, then don't hang around. But if that's something you say, I want to fall into that. I want to fall into the place where love is just flowing over me that I can't contain it. I want to fall into that place where I know I'm safe. Even though I've tore off my armor and everything, all the hardness of my heart, and I've ripped it all off to open myself to be vulnerable. I open it up because, God, I trust you to be at work in the people around me, to love me. Will we make mistakes? Probably. Learn not to take offense. Think of what love does. Bears all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Walk through the trial, walk through the fire. You will come through refined with hope and love in your hearts. That's it. That's all I've got to say. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Lord, I want to just give you thanks that out of your goodness, out of your awesome goodness, you poured out love in this room last week that was tangible, that many felt it, Lord. It just lingered upon us like a sweet kiss of your radiance. And Lord, I'm not ashamed to say that I want more. I want more, Lord. I want more. It's never enough. I want more. I want to be greedy for your love. So greedy for your love. Because you are so awesome. You are so great. And you're going to do great things amongst us so that the people around us would know that you live and you love and you died to rescue them and bring them into the same kind of love, the same kind of security, the same kind of safety, where we are welcome in the throne room of God. We're welcome in the courts of heaven, even right now, Lord. Lift us up. Let us get a glimpse of what is around you. Bathe us in love. Wash over us, Lord, for your glory, your glory, your glory. Restore your glory to your church, O God. Hallelujah.